Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We are on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Good morning, everybody. What a privilege it is to be here. I arrived here this morning knowing three reasons why Jesus loves me and why I'm loved. And for those of you that aren't here this morning, I'm very sad because you might be online, but two more reasons appeared to me this morning as to why I'm loved. Here they are. I'd love to share them with you. Firstly, Jesus died for me. I knew that when I arrived here. Secondly, Jesus gave me Luella. Thirdly, he gave me Mark and Nikki and Church on the Way. Those were the three reasons why I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loves me. But then when I arrived here this morning, another wonderful man called Ivan shared a word picture with us before we joined each other this morning. And Ivan, I'd love you to please stand up and come and share your word picture with us that the Lord gave for us this morning. Thank you.
Good morning, family. Good to see you all. So in our prayer time this morning before we actually went out to pray, so when the elders gathered to pray. So while we were praying for Dave, I know Dave is, I think, sharing on love, but I'm not actually sure what Dave is sharing on. And I just had this clear picture, and I shared it with the elders this morning. And it's good to share it with you. So what I saw is when you stand on the water's edge, you know, when the waves are just breaking over the sand, and if you go to some beaches where the sand is not so fine, you've got all these pebbles that are about the size of my pinky nail, sometimes a little bit bigger, but you've got these stones on the edge there, and when the water just breaks over and the water washes over them, they tumble. But if you look clearly at those stones, the beauty that is displayed in each and every stone, they're all different. But when they're in the water, they just it just reflects and it brings out the beauty of that stone and just what it's made of and what it reflects. And I feel the same for us. You know what? When we are in that water and when we are saturated in Jesus, through the Spirit of God, God just displays through his love the beauty of who he is. We are all different here. But we display what God has placed in each and every one of us to bring about that goodness and that beauty of God. And it's done through the Spirit, just like those rocks under the water, that we are submersed and submerged in him.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And when Ivan shared that with me this morning, I just thought of each one of you as one of those round, shiny pebbles. The reason we're each unique is because God is the water. His Holy Spirit allows us to tumble through life. But when you really look carefully through that water, which is magnifying each one of those stones, It's actually a jewel. It's a precious jewel. And that's who we are. So that's another reason why this morning I felt loved. And the fifth reason, and I'm probably going to bring Luella to tears because she doesn't know about this. This is a Bible that I've had for many years. And like most of us, I read off my modern Bible. I had a conversation this week with one of our staff who's an intern. And I asked her, what is this? She says, oh, it's a phone. And I said, it's not a phone, it's a mobile electronic device. Because that's really what it is, isn't it? I can watch sport on this live. I can talk to my brother in Ireland or England or Germany virtually immediately. It's as if he's here. So it's not just a phone, but it is also a Bible. So for those who say that the cell phones are designed from the devil, you tell them it's your Bible. But anyway, this Bible here isn't used very often in my home. But when I opened it this week, found a little piece of paper in it. And I'd like to read it to us because today's message is about love. And you can think of it as the firm foundation of New Testament Christianity. We're based on love. God is love. But listen to this. While I was praying for Dave, I saw a picture of an iceberg with a little white tip visible at its top. This was written on the 12th of November, 2009. It was a Thursday. And I remember it because we had the privilege of leading a home group on a Thursday night. And somebody brought this message to us in the group, and it reminds me of fellowship of the believers. Don't neglect fellowship and the breaking of bread. This person said, I felt a tip represents the flu you are battling with at present. But it was only a small part of the very big burden that you are carrying, most of which is under the water and undetected. I then saw a huge ship approaching the iceberg, and I felt that you were very anxious regarding the situation, that there was a sense in your heart that more ships would be approaching, and that the danger was going to be great, the danger that you were putting them in. I then saw light rays penetrating the water, and I could see where the rays were coming from. I couldn't see where the rays were coming from, but they were beautiful, they were gentle, and they had great power. And I sensed the rays were shining through the water this morning too, as you reflected each one of those stones, Ivan, to us. But the rays were full of power, and the ice under the water melted until there was nothing left. The approaching ships may have been wrecked had they crashed into that iceberg, but instead they sailed on harmlessly. The whole situation, which was for Dave and intended for destruction, actually became a high watermark of blessing. Luella will know what that means. I believe that God has poured out his unconditional mercy and grace on you, and you will see prosperity despite what the enemy has meant for destruction. And then there's a few other little personal things in there. But I found that little prophecy in my Bible, and I want to encourage us, do not neglect prophecy. You can't always remember it, but the Lord brings it to your memory when you need it most. I've struggled with a little bit of flu this week, and to read that from 2009 reminded me that God loves me. So yes, today we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read from the Christian Standard Bible. I think we've got the ESV up there, which is my favorite version. Christian Standard Bible says the following. If I speak in human or in angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give my body in order to give over my body in order to boast, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not irritable and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it too will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now in part, but then known fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Lord, our prayer this morning is that you'd be pleased as we've read your word, that this will be food to our souls, food to our spirits, that each one of these words that we've read that are on this piece of paper or on the screen, Lord, will be real to us. This is your most holy and your infallible word to us. May we honor this word. And Lord, I pray now too that I would speak clearly, that your Holy Spirit will enable me to share exactly what you want us all to hear this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would open every heart and mind to hear the specific message that you want each of us to receive this morning. Feed us, Lord, by this word, even as you did the Israelites in the desert during the Exodus, with fresh manna from heaven every day, Lord. We trust you that this message will be food to strengthen us and to nourish us today. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, which is indeed here with us in our midst today, will encourage us, will strengthen us, and will remind us of this message as and when we need it, Lord. I pray that you will receive honor and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, probably many people's favorite scripture. quoted so many times. I read it in the Christian Standard Bible, and I found it's in between the Good News Bible, which I know some of us enjoy reading, and then the ESV or the King James, which many of us like reading too. It just spoke to me in simple English, and I'm a simple person. So the words, as it was laid out in that version, really resonated with me. So I want to encourage you to continue reading 1 Corinthians 13 later. You would know that in Greek, there are three words for love, unlike in English. I'm not sure how many there are in Chichewe or in some of the other languages represented here today. Three Greek words. We know them. I'm sure those who study the Bible can quote them to me right now. Physical love, brotherly love, and godly love. Eros, philia, and agape. Which one of these do you think Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13? Let's have a look. Eros, which is physical love. Sensual or sexual love. It is the love that motivates a man and a woman to want to get married. Martin Luther said, God uses sex to drive a man to marriage. Ambition to drive a man to service. And fear to drive a man to faith. When it comes to this Eros love, a big thing is often forgotten. The love that made us want to get married isn't the same love that's going to sustain it. I have two sons, one of which is about to get married this year, and I trust, Lord, that the other one will be married next year, if not sooner. But this element of relationship in marriage isn't often spoken about. There's a different type of love to Eros, which has to not replace it, but come alongside it and be parallel in a healthy relationship. And there's so many examples of failed relationships in the world where especially famous people seem to move from one relationship to the next. And it's because they can't be satisfied with only Eros love. We're not made that way. God hasn't designed us to live perpetually in that type of love. And so he's given us other types of love to discover. And they are to go hand in hand with each other. It's not one or the other. Sex wasn't born in Hollywood. In fact, it was born at the throne of grace. Philia. Excuse my pronunciation, I'm not Greek. Philia, as we've heard often, the name of a number of cities, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Some interesting facts there. I didn't know this. We've all heard of the one in America. Did you know there are six towns called Philadelphia in America? Four of them in the Middle East. One in the UK, one in Germany, and even in South Africa, about 30 kilometers outside Cape Town. These are called towns of brotherly love. And that's why they were established. When you look at the origins of them, even the one in Cape Town, which I looked up, I was surprised how it was formed, and it's God's hand to demonstrate his provision for the people that established that city. Brotherly love, philia. It's a love that a parent has for their child. The love that a child has for his or her pet. It's the love we have for our brothers and sisters. And it's the love we have for friends or brothers. Our brotherly love. It's a very important kind of love. And it has to parallel Eros. But then again, there's a third kind of love. And I know you know the answer to this. It is the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. It's unselfish love, agape. Selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial love. It is love that motivated God to send Jesus to us to save the world. It is used in John 3:16. I'm not sure if we've got John 3:16. I'm not sure if anybody actually knows that scripture very well at all. Oh, okay, there it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. John wrote the book of John, and we know that he was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He also wrote a letter called 1 John. And in chapter 4 of 1 John, between verses 16 and 21, he uses this word agape a few times. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but I'm going to highlight it. So follow it on the screen there if you're able to. Agape is the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever loves God is made complete and will be confident at the day of judgment, because God's love is in us. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. That's the crux of what John's saying there. Perfect love drives out fear. God has given us the command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, on Wednesday, I attended a funeral. There is no fear in love. Love makes us complete. So, in the day of judgment, we need not be afraid. This gentleman was 84 or so, the father of one of my cousins. He was laid to rest on Wednesday, and he ran his race. He was a fairly well-known architect in Johannesburg, Italo Lupini. He lived a good life. He was a very good man. Everybody at this funeral sang his praises. Here's the little booklet that was brought for everybody to see and to enjoy, the order of service. But it says here, Italo Carlo Lupini, 31 August 1940 to 3 March 2023. We believe as Christians, he's faced his judgment day. I haven't seen Italo for decades. I don't know what his relationship with the Lord was. But we're here today, and we've heard about agape love. This was a wonderful funeral. It was in a Catholic church, and yet it was appropriate. It was God-focused. Jesus Christ was honored. It was very special to everybody there, and I was moved by it. And it's because God's love is unconditional. It's selfless. And it reminded me on Wednesday that we are to embrace God's love because of what he has done for us, sent Jesus to die for us. This message this morning, I believe, is really for you. That is, if you are a widower or a widow, if you are single, If you are married, if you are divorced. Perhaps if you're married, this is a very specific message for you. But I don't want to focus on that too much if most people in the room are not currently married. So won't you tell me by raising your hand? I'm not sure about those that are at home. Who is married here today? Wonderful. Lord, I want to pray for these married couples. Even if their spouse or spouse forgot to make it today or is unable to make it today for whatever reason. Listen to this, married couples. This message is for you. Why do I say this? It's because for marriage to come together, to honor God, these types of love that we've read, the Greek version of it, they are essential for a healthy marriage. And it's the way God wants us to be in our relationship with our spouse. Agape must come alongside and in fact must reign in our relationships. So for the singles amongst us who are looking to be married one day, this is a message for you too. For those that are widowed or widowed, God wants to be your spouse. If you've been divorced, trust the Lord today to give you His unconditional love so that your week and your month and the year that lies ahead would be full of joy, full of courage and little fear, because love drives out all fear. Now we need to understand the context of this chapter. Paul wrote number of chapters before 13 and a number afterwards. So preceding chapter 13, for those of you that aren't good at maths, is chapter 12, followed by chapter 14. And those two chapters deal with the gifts of the Spirit. These are Paul's teachings on the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 12 briefly to see the context in which he positioned God's message to us on love. 1 Corinthians 12, from 7 to 11. If it's on the board, it is. If it's not, don't worry. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Paul writes, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the gift of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to yet another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one of us as He determines. 1 Corinthians 14 also focuses on the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul talks into the importance of applying them accurately rather than in an unorderly or disorderly fashion. Some people make a lot over these gifts. Make them out to be very, very, very important. But then there's others who make out that the fruits of the Spirit are more important. Where do you stand in that hierarchy of thinking? Are the gifts of the Spirit the most important thing that might be missing in the church today? The church universally, even our local church? Or do you believe it's the fruits of the Holy Spirit in people that is the most important thing missing perhaps in the local church today? in the year 2023. Paul's teaching on the gifts is this, that we need all the gifts and that they are all given by the same Spirit. But we also all need the fruits. It is the same Holy Spirit that produces the fruit. Let's think about that for a minute. Paul's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit can take us years to digest and to try and work through. But exactly as Ivan shared this morning in that word picture of the water and the stones and the jewels, when God's Spirit flows like water, the fruit can be manifest. It doesn't need to take long at all. But we must be listening to His Spirit. We must be able to be absorbing what is coming in through that water to produce the fruit. A good friend of mine, he is a theologian, so I'll take his word for this, who's traveled around the world preaching. He's in his 80s. And his thought around this interesting experience that he's found traveling and preaching from one church to the next as he's been invited to preach there is that he feels that there is a silent divorce in the church universally. A silent divorce, you might think. He says, yes. Some churches that he goes to seem to be more focused on the Word of God. The Word seems to be everything to them. And then the other churches that he visits and preaches at, that he's invited to, seem to be more Spirit-focused. Now, I think that he's right. I haven't traveled very much, but this analogy that he's talking to about a silent divorce because of these two ways of thinking and emphases got me thinking a little bit, and I asked him what he really meant by that. And he said, Dave, it's like a divorce where some of the children stay with the mom after the divorce, and some of the children stay with the dad. And yet, that's not the way it should be, is it? You may ask, what's the difference? Well, let's think around it a little bit. Those who are really, really into the Word, nothing matters more to them. Sorry, nothing matters more to us. It may be that they believe until we get back to the Word and back to the Bible, the honor of God's name will not be restored on the earth. Jude verse 3 reminds us of that. It says, I urge you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints and entrusted to the saints. So we must get back to the right doctrine. We must know the Bible. Until that happens, the honor of God's name won't be restored. So what's wrong with that message, you might ask? Well, nothing. It's exactly correct. It's what I believe. And then there are some churches that seem to be Spirit-focused churches. Their emphasis is, we've got to get back to the book of Acts. There were signs, wonders, and miracles. The gifts of the Spirit that we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 should be operating in every single meeting, all the time. When the disciples or the people crossed over Peter's shadow, they got healed. prayer meetings were arranged and the places were shaken. If you lied to the Holy Spirit, you were struck down dead immediately. And until we see that kind of power in the church today, they say, the honor of God's name will not be restored. So what is wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. It's what I believe. This friend said to me, there's nothing wrong with the messages that are being preached in these churches. Nothing particularly wrong. But he noticed, and I believe this to be the case as well, for some reason, currently, in 2023, word people don't listen to spirit people. And spirit people don't want to listen to word people. Of course, there's exceptions. There's many exceptions to this. And praise God for those exceptions. But I believe until we start to listen to each other, really listen, the revival that we all desire so desperately may just be delayed a little bit longer. Until we stop pointing fingers at one another and stop keeping record of wrongs. Isn't that what we read there in 1 Corinthians 13? We stop identifying other faults and not backing down on our opinion, not giving in. For some reason, we get defensive and we just don't want to learn from each other. I believe we're falling into a trap when we do that. It's almost like in the political world as well. You become prejudiced because of your point of view. And we end up discounting other people's points of view. And guess what? The result is that God's name is not honored. And his name is not restored to its rightful place in the world today. Some people say that the church seems to be getting worse and worse. Every year things get worse, we say. Can it even get worse? Some of us think. And guess what? It does. Could things be worse than COVID? Maybe. Some people today are absolutely destitute because their businesses failed during COVID. Could it get worse? No, not at the time, but yes, it has. Now, if you look at the church, it seems that things are permitted in the church today universally and allowed and accepted that years ago were almost unthinkable. And one of the songs that we started off singing this morning, and I'm so grateful for your selection of songs, Don, that very first one, How Great Thou Art. It was registered in 1949, according to your slide. I didn't know that. Now, who in this room was born before 1949? There's a host of you. Wonderful to have you here today. I want to honor you. Has the world changed a little bit since your early days? Just slightly, hasn't it? Now, things that are permitted in the churches today were clearly not allowed, were unthinkable when you were growing up, because the world changes. Our prayer, though, is that God's name will be restored, that His name will be held high. And that is the purpose of our getting together. Our fellowship at Church on the Way here, week in, week out, prayer meeting in, prayer meeting out, home group fellowship over time together at the dam, or whatever we do together, cycling on a Saturday morning. It's in order to restore the honor of God's name. And God calls each of us to do something. We have a unique calling. We each have a unique gifting. The Holy Spirit has initiated something in each of us that He's working on as that water flows over each one of us to produce the precious jewel. Our prayer needs to be that those that are so passionate about the Word of God, those Christians that feel so strongly about the Spirit of God, would come together, and that this unity will result in what I like to call spontaneous combustion, and that revival, the truly longed for revival that we all desire so much, will break out. And I'm praying for that, and I trust you are too. And I know that the elders and the leaders of Church on the Way desire that more than anything. I pray that this would lead to a sense of God everywhere we go, that God's presence will be evident. We will see God's love at work when we allow it to work in us. God's name and the honor of God's name can be restored if we allow Him to start in us and through us. And may the Lord do this through us, even from today. Another friend of mine asked a well-known preacher, in fact, a well-known Christian leader, "Are you a charismatic?" I'm not sure what that question might mean to you. Her reply was, "Yes. But don't forget 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 is joined together by 1 Corinthians 13. And she said that with a smile. To me, that says everything. Let's bring these teachings together and apply them with the lens and look at them and appropriate them through the lens of love, agape love. Let's just take a few of the words that come to our minds regarding this scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. It doesn't envy. Not boastful, not arrogant, not irritable. I really battle with that one. I can get very irritable. It finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It endures things. It endures all things. It believes all things. But of course, love never ends. That's the difference. We read that these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And that is what we are to demonstrate wherever we go. You would have thought that if somebody demonstrated all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they would obviously have love in them. I would have thought that. But Paul makes it very clear that it's not true. Paul said that you can have all these gifts, yes, all of them, and still not have love. I used to think that displaying the spiritual gifts would attract people and unbelievers into the church. And to a degree it does, and to a degree it can. But it's only partially true. The Bible does imply that, but having the gifts is not everything. In Romans 11:29, Paul says that God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. In King James, it says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." What does that mean? It means that God gives those sovereignly, apart from whether you are repenting and living a holy life. Sovereignly, God can make your calling and bless you with spiritual gifts sovereignly. But how can this be? How can it be without repentance? Repentance is everything. Yes, repentance is essential, but when it comes to the gifts, we need to think about that carefully. The Old Testament example is that King Saul prophesied. He was sovereignly anointed with the gift of prophecy on his way to kill David. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, you can read that story. Saul prophesied in the presence of Samuel. How can this be? How can a person on his way to kill somebody prophesy from God? Well, it happened, and it just goes to show that gifts can be present without love, or possibly with the wrong kind of love. It could be some of those other Greek terms for the word love. Paul said it. He said, "If we speak with tongues of angels, but do not have love and do not show love, I am nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I believe that it's the love that people see in you and me that will really attract them to Christ. I think that our meetings will be full when we demonstrate Christ's love for us to those around us, wherever we are. I used to think that sound doctrine would convince everybody to become a Christian. I really did. And then the Lord reminded me, "Dave, is it working?" I'd like to read a portion of a poem to us in closing. It's a poem by Beatrice Cleland. The words should come up onto the screen there, I do believe. Is it possible? You don't have them. Okay, no problem. And it says this: "To me it was not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. And from his light he beckons me, and from your lips his love is shed, until I lose sight of you and see Christ instead." This is the character of agape love. Paul tells us it is patient, it is kind. Isn't this obvious to us? But somehow, some why, we end up simply forgetting it. Have you ever come across a Christian who is just not very nice? I am that Christian every now and then. Some Christians aren't very kind, aren't patient. Maybe you've been that person too. Agape is sacrificial love. It is the love we see on the cross. It is the love that saves and restores humanity to God. It is a love of choice. Agape is what Jesus displayed on the cross when he took our place for sin. Agape is less concerned with self and more concerned with others. It's a demonstration of faithfulness and commitment, and even sacrifice without expecting anything in return. In general terms, it's showing loving kindness to all people. It appears over 200 times in the New Testament. Love comes from God. Agape is a characteristic of God. It's not sentimental. It's part of his character. It is who he is. So as followers of Jesus, we are to love God with agape, and we are to love our neighbors with agape. Jesus demonstrated it. We are to deliberately strive for others' good. As God leads us, as God inspires us, as God equips us. It doesn't come naturally to us. It's not a feeling. It is a choice. And it's an integral part of who God is. And that's the message that I want us as singles, divorcees, those who are widowed or widowers, and those that are married here today should hear. When we draw closer to God, we can experience his love and we can demonstrate his love. And we start to understand this love as we get to know him better. And it's only through Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us that we can experience and show agape love. It's the highest form of love that there is. And it's the love that God has for man. But it's also, and Mark shared this morning, it's also the love we can have for God. And that's where he wants us to love him. The Bible even says we ought to agapeo our enemies. That's because it's not natural. A wonderful story in closing is what I want to share with you. I'm going to read it because I don't want to get any of the words mixed up. And I think as a courtesy on our time, let me go through it quickly. It was a real incident that happened in India by a gentleman by the name of Raymond Johnson. He was a missionary in India, and on a particular day, he had to catch a train from Delhi to the church outside of, in the rural area that he had to go and preach at. There was only one train to that town per day. Every 24 hours, there was one train going there. He was running late, sounds like Dave, had to rush off to the station. Inside the station, he was rushing to catch the train at the platform. And he was very anxious. In his haste, however, in trying to get to the platform, he accidentally bumped into a man selling apples at the station in the courtyard area. He upset the whole display. The apples went rolling all over the show. He apologized profusely to the blind man and hurried on his way, getting onto the train just in time with much haste. As he looked out through the window, he could still see the blind man trying to gather up the apples. He felt terrible. Looking at the scene, he was moved by the Lord to get off that train and to go back to the blind man. He came up alongside him and touched his arm, and he said, "I am Raymond. I'm the man who accidentally bumped your apples. I'm so sorry. I've come to help you get your apple display back up and all together." With that, the train departed and left the platform. The blind man grabbed hold of Raymond's arm and said, "Is you Jesus?" And it was at that moment that Raymond realized that agape is an action. And agape is possible for all of us who allow God to fill us with His love, as we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is agape. Thank you.